I want to come back to the verse that we were giving thought to last Sabbath morning. Before we do that, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we ask Thee to bless our friends in Ballytyrone with this severe difficulty they have experienced at such a time. We pray that Thou would provide for them, undertake for them, meet the need, and guide them in the way forward as they seek to rebuild their hall. We pray that Thou will bless now as we come to Thy holy word. We pray that Christ will be magnified in our midst, that He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied, and that a work of grace will be done in the hearts of every one of us. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of the Lord now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The verse that we were looking at last Sabbath day is verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We were looking at the great theme, the sacrificial work of Christ, or the sacrifice of Christ. We saw then that it was a singular sacrifice. There was nothing ever like it beforehand, and there will never be anything like it since or ever. It's incomparable. We saw that because of two reasons. The person who offered it was the Lord Jesus Christ, this man as he's called, and we know him as the great high priest. And then the purpose for which it was offered, and that purpose was to take away sins. Nothing else could deal with sin but the sacrifice of Christ and the blood that was shed in the offering of that sacrifice. We saw also then that it was a substitutionary sacrifice. I think those who have some knowledge of sport, particularly in football, will know what a substitute is. A substitute is one who takes the place of another. There may be a time in a game whenever for a tactical reason, or maybe because of an injury incurred by one of the players, he has to be withdrawn and someone else comes into the place of that person. That's a substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ saw our need, and He saw our plight. He saw that we could not bear the judgment and the punishment that we as guilty, lost sinners was going to incur and to thoroughly deserve. And He stepped into our place, and as the hymn expresses it so well, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place, condemned, He stood. He sealed our pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose Isaiah 53 gives us one of the greatest prophecies of the substitutionary work of Christ, when it says in these words, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So this sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ was both singular and substitutionary. But I want to come to a third matter, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was a supreme sacrifice. And the supremacy of that sacrifice can be seen if we contrast the sacrifice of the Levitical system with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. that he offered. And could I just emphasize at this stage that the Levitical system of sacrifice and worship was God ordained. It was planned by God. And while all the offerings could never take away sin, yet it performed a function. It led the people to look for one who would be the fulfillment of all of those animal sacrifices typified. So while the sacrifice of Christ is supreme, the offerings in the Old Testament times were not by any means to be belittled or to be disdained. They served a purpose, and God had instituted them, pointing to the Messiah and his great offering. But to see how the sacrifice of Christ is a supreme sacrifice, and contrasting that with the Levitical system, I want you to notice three things about the Levitical system that are so important. Keep this in mind again, this text in verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We're not moving away from that. We're actually seeking to develop it with the background of these Levitical systems. Three things then. First of all, the multiplicity of their sacrifices in the Levitical system. Notice verse 11 of Hebrews 10. And every priest standeth daily, ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Oftentimes the same sacrifices. And he goes on to speak about them being offered year by year in other places. In verse 1. Notice again, if you will, in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats, notice the multiplicity there, numbers of bulls, numbers of goats. And if you think of the time that these sacrifices were instituted in the days of Moses and ran right through the Old Testament times till they were abrogated in the work of Christ, how many millions of sacrifices had to be offered in the Levitical system. If you turn back a couple of pages to chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, notice verse 27 there. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice? Daily, every day. Now, in Hebrews 9 and 10, there's the thought here particularly of the great day of atonement and the offering particularly that was slain on that particular day and offered that prefigured Christ in his work. But not only the great day of atonement that happened in the seventh month of every year, but every day, morning and evening, there was the morning offering and the burnt offering every day for hundreds of years. Keep this in mind in our text. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and come to the multiplicity of the sacrifices that were offered in the Jewish priesthood. But there's another area, not only in the multiplicity of sacrifices, but in the constancy of the work of the priests. Now notice in our text in Hebrews 10 verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And contrast that with verse 11, and every priest standeth daily. Now there were several important items of furniture in the tabernacle and in the temple. There was the table of showbread. There was the golden lampstand. There was the altar of incense. And then beyond the veil that separated that compartment with another, there was the mercy seat. There was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, a kind of a lid upon it. Now, not given the work that the priest had to do, was there one chair. There was not one place where he could sit, indicating that his work was never done. For the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went back to heaven, sat down on the right hand of God, the work was complete. Do you see the supremacy of the sacrifice of Christ? Contrast it with the multiplicity of offerings and with the constancy of the work of the priests. But there's another element in this. I said there were three, the multiplicity of the sacrifices, the constancy of the work of the priests, and the plurality of priests themselves. Turn over to chapter 7 again in Hebrews and notice verse 23, and this comes out. And there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. See the contrast? The plurality of priests, hundreds of them throughout the centuries, thousands of them. But in our text in Hebrews 10 and 12, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God. Every priest, verse 11 tells us here in Hebrews 10, every priest standeth daily ministering. Every priest. And then our text, but this man. What a contrast. The supremacy of the sacrifice of Christ over the sacrifices of the Levitical system. Now, we have noticed that with regard to the Levitical system. But I want you to notice now with regard to the sacrifice of Christ itself. I want you to notice two things about this sacrifice. First of all, there is the finality of it. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Mark the one sacrifice. Again, if you will go back to Hebrews chapter 7, I'll notice in the 27th verse, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's? For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now turn over to chapter 9, notice verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And notice chapter 9, still in that chapter, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered often from the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. My dear hearer, what we're looking at is the supremacy of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is complete in itself. It is a finished work. Do you remember on the cross at Calvary, whenever he cried out, it is finished. His work was completed forever. This man, our text says, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever. Forever. It's complete. Nothing has to be added to it. Nothing dare be subtracted from it. And this truth of the finality, the completeness, and the perfection of the sacrifice of Christ both denounces the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and exposes it for what it is. And I'm referring to their doctrine of the Mass, what they call the Eucharist. They tell us, and I have the authorities for them saying that here in the pulpit with me, which I'll not take the time to go over with you. But they say that the Mass is a continuing of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that after the priest prays and raises the host, elevates the host and holds up that wafer turns into the body of Christ. And that wine that they drink turns into the blood of Christ. So therefore the priest is offering the sacrifice of Christ again and again and again and again as a perpetual offering. That flies in the face of Holy Scripture, men and women. Because the Bible says Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And we go by the Word of God, not by the tenets and the dogmas of the Church of Rome in all its blasphemous teaching. And that sacrifice of the Mass is most insulting to Christ, most offensive to Him, and most deceptive to those that are Roman Catholic people and to others that might be intrigued and come under the sway of all of the paraphernalia of the Roman Catholic Church. So we can see the supremacy of Christ as it's contrasted with the Levitical system, in that Christ's sacrifice had finality about it. But let me say something else that shows the supremacy. And that is, it was not only marked by finality, it was marked by quality. Now, up to now, I've been showing you that the priest, I've just spoken about Christ offering the sacrifice. Let me say this. The sacrifice was Christ Himself. All of those priests in the old dispensation, they offered sacrifices. But Christ offered Himself. And that shows the quality of these sacrifices. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He said that. He said, I'm giving my life. I'm the sacrifice. I'm both the priest and the victim. I am both the priest and the offering. I am the priest and the sacrifice. I'm offering myself. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says about Christ, who gave Himself for our sin. Peter, writing to the young convert, said, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ said several times in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down to myself, and I have power to take it up again myself. The point being that Christ offered Himself. This shows you the supremacy of the sacrifice in the finality of it and in the quality of it. One of our hymns has two verses in it. We'll be singing this hymn in a few moments. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. How true Bonner was when he wrote those words. But let me say something else. There's another hymn and it has this verse in it. I other priests disclaim, and laws and offerings too. None but the bleeding Lamb the mighty work can do. He shall have all the praise, for He has loved and died and lives for me. The sacrifice of Christ, its supremacy. We have seen the singularity of the sacrifice. We have seen that it was a substitutionary sacrifice. We have seen that it was a supreme sacrifice. And let me lastly draw your attention to this great truth. It was a sufficient sacrifice. Sufficient for these reasons that I have pointed out. It was offered once and for all. And it was offered by Christ Himself. But let me show you two areas in which the sufficiency of it can be seen. First of all, it was sufficient to give the Father great pleasure. It was pleasurable to the Heavenly Father. That's why God raised him from the dead again. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible tells us there that he was raised by God and declared by God to be the Son of God with power. God was really pleased with the sacrificial offering of a son that he raised him again from the dead. God was well pleased with every area of Christ's life. Do you remember that he said on one occasion, I do always those things that please him. What a statement. There's not a one of us here can say that. We try to please him, but not a one of us would dare say, I please him all the time. We realize only too well that in our best of efforts, they are tainted and marred by sin. For the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 18, whenever they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane and to haul him off to be tried by his accusers and detractors, whenever Peter lifted the sword to try to defend the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus said, put your sword up. He says, the cup that my Father gave me to drink, shall I not drink it? Obedience the whole way through. And that marvelous statement in Philippians chapter 2 that says that the Lord took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross and all that was entailed in that. The obedience of Christ leading right up to a sacrificial death on the cross that was most pleasing to the Heavenly Father, a sufficient sacrifice. But a sufficiency can be seen not only in how pleasurable it is to the Father, but how powerful it is to the believing sinner. I want you to think about this. If it were not for the sacrifice of Christ, and the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary and his atoning death, there would not be a person ever saved. We cannot be saved. We cannot be delivered from our sins. We cannot be rescued from going to hell apart from the sacrifice of Christ. Salvation comes to us by that. Justification comes to us. Behind me on the wall, justified by his blood. Blood indicates sacrifice. That's why that text was put there. It's short and it has the major doctrines in it. Justification, substitution, and the blood. The blood of Christ, chapter 4 in this house. The sacrifice of Christ. Justification is a forensic term. It has to do with the law courts. And it shows that aspect of that mighty work that Christ did on the cross, that through his sacrifice, guilty sinners are declared righteous only for the substitutionary work of Christ and for the precious blood that he shed. So we're acquitted, pardoned, declared righteous by virtue of the sacrifice of Christ. We are told also in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what redemption is? It's the buying back. It's the securing the release of a captive by a ransom price. The person is ransomed. The person is redeemed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his offering on the cross, through his sacrifice to the Father, through his paying the ransom to the justice of God, guilty sinners are set free from the terrible bondage of Satan. And that's why we can say redeemed, how we love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. powerful to save the soul, powerful to justify, powerful to redeem, powerful to bring about reconciliation. As we are without Christ, we are estranged from God. We are rebels. The Bible says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The estrangement has been done away with. There's peace, judicial peace, between the sinner and God, if that sinner will receive Christ the Savior and come into the good of the reconciling work and the sacrificial offering that Christ made on the tree at Calvary. And of course, there's the peace of the mind, peace of God that passeth all understanding through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something else that the blood does. Salvation, justification, redemption, reconciliation, and one blessed day, glorification. The day will come whenever we die. The Bible says that we'll go to heaven. The Bible says that when the resurrection takes place, our vile body shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Like unto His glorious body, the Lord of glory. And because of that sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary, we're going to be glorified one day. What a sacrifice. Singular, substitutionary, supreme, and sufficient. What should our response be to all of this? Well, I think we need to ponder the magnificence and the glory and the beauty and the power of the sacrificial offering of Christ on the cross. We should ponder it often. We should see the love that God has for sinners and that the Lord Jesus Christ has for sinners, in that God sent Him to do this work and the Lord Jesus voluntarily undertook to discharge it. I think we should see, my dear unconverted hearer, we should see the need, the urgent need, to avail ourselves of the work of Christ on the cross and receive Him as our personal Savior. And I think we should value the priestly office of Christ, the sacrifice that He offered, whenever He offered Himself without spot unto God in order to obtain eternal redemption for us.